Well, welcome to North Street Christian Church. It is a great, absolutely great Friday night. And this is the night that we call Good Friday. We come together to gather to worship Jesus Christ like we always do when we come into this building. And the way that we worship Jesus is by opening the Word of God that points us to Jesus. We study it. We learn about Him, His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His faithfulness, the fact that He's just, the fact that He will punish sin, the fact that He has punished sin in His Son Jesus Christ. I mean, we look at the nature and the character of who God is. And tonight is no different than any other time that we're here at North Street Christian Church. We're going to take the Word of God and we're going to open it and we're going to allow it to do the speaking and allow it to be the thing that teaches us tonight. But on Good Friday, what we focus on is the cross of Jesus Christ. We come in and we really take a good look at the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He hung upon a tree, that His blood was shed, His innocent blood, because He had never sinned. He had never broken God's law because He was perfect. He was spotless. He was sinless. But He willfully shed His blood for you and I who are sinners, who have broken God's law, who have disobeyed. And He did it because He loves us. And you see, if you know anything about me, if you've heard me teach ever, you know that the cross is going to come up at some point in every message, no matter where we're at. So it's not a problem to preach a message on the cross of Jesus Christ. I've done lots of those throughout my time here at North Street Christian Church and my time as a preacher of Jesus Christ. But really, this is my first Good Friday. And what we're going to do is something a little bit different than what we would normally do on Good Friday. I'm not going to take you to one of the passages where, you know, Jesus is being nailed to the tree. Or I'm not going to take you to a passage where we're going through the trials that He goes through on the night that, you know, is leading up to His arrest. We're not going to look at that story. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 3 and spend most of our time there. And then we're going to wrap up in Exodus chapter 34. And I promise the cross will be in there. It's going to point us to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But really what we're going to discuss today is not necessarily what happened on the cross, but the fact that the cross is the only way. The fact that you can't earn your way into right standing with God in any way. You can't keep the law. You can't do enough good stuff. You can't follow church tradition well enough. You can't do anything to earn your way into the good graces of who our God is. That's why this is such a great Friday. It's why we're so thankful for Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Because there is no other way that you or I could have possibly made it into right standing with God. We needed Jesus to do what Jesus did. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you are at all a student of the gospel, or if you're in this room and you're already a Christian, you've come to an understanding that salvation is by grace through faith. That's it. It's not grace plus works. It's not faith in Jesus Christ plus baptism. It's not Jesus Christ died on the cross and now I must follow church tradition for the rest of my life. It's none of those things. It's very, very simply by grace through faith. God made a way. God did it. And God saved us when He crucified His Son on the cross, Jesus. Jesus, who is God, gave His perfect life as a payment for our sin-stained lives. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what I long for you to understand. That Jesus atoned for us. He bought us. He was our sacrificial substitute. Okay, the whole Bible is set up to point to this idea of a sacrificial substitute. Sin requires death. The death can be a substitute. That's why through the whole Old Testament, you see the children of Israel sacrificing and killing innocent lambs, shedding the blood of a lamb so that their own blood wouldn't have to be shed. It all points to Jesus, the perfect spotless substitute, the one that would come and fulfill all of that. And that's exactly what he did. The only person who never deserved to die died on a cross. One of my favorite preachers who is now passed away, he died this year, but one of his famous lines that, you know, people ask preachers all the time, why do bad things happen to good people? And his response was, there was only one time in the history of the world that a bad thing happened to a good people, a good person. And he volunteered for the job. It's called Calvary. You see, nobody's good. No, not one. Nobody's good because nobody measures up. Nobody can keep the law perfectly. Nobody measures up to the standard that God has set in place because the standard is based off of God Himself. So God had to become a man. And God became a man so that He could go to a tree. And He could hang on that tree and He could die and He could shed His innocent blood so He could be the perfect, spotless, sacrificial substitute for us. See, guys, apart from Jesus Christ and the cross, man is left trying to earn their way into right standing with God. That's what every false religion in the world is. It's man trying to earn their way into the good graces of their false God. It's man saying, if I do this, listen, if I bow and pray in the right direction every single day, if I go on mission and I tell enough people this message, then my false God will love me. If I, you know, confess and pay enough money to my church, then God will love me. And it's all these different things that we add in and that we've decided make us in right standing with God. But you see, that's false religion. You're trying to earn your way, crawl your way back into right standing with God. When the reality of the gospel is that man cannot earn his way back in. So God reached out to man. That's Christianity. That's Good Friday. He's born on Christmas, he lives a perfect sinless life, and he goes to the cross and dies because that's the only way that we could enter back into right standing with God. And so anybody that wants to be a Christian, anybody that wants to be a follower of God or have that relationship with him, you must purge your brain and purge your mind of any idea or any thought that you can earn your way in. It's by grace, through faith, that's it. And that's all that it's ever been. That's why I take you to Galatians chapter 3 tonight. I really want to try to make that clear for you by using Scripture and coming to a passage that is probably a little bit unlikely for Good Friday, but I really think it'll be a blessing to you if you hang with me. Now, I will warn you, this is not the easiest passage in the Bible to pick apart. It's not the easiest one to understand. And so I'm going to challenge you a little bit today. I'm going to turn you into students of God's Word. You need to hang with me. You need to pay attention. You need to focus as we go down through these verses because it requires you to actually listen and grasp some of the background that we're going to be talking about here. But I promise I'm going to make it real practical and real easy once we get to the end, okay? Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. Let me give you some context to understand the passage as we head there. The Apostle Paul, amazing preacher, okay, faithful man of God, and he goes around to different towns and preaches from the synagogues and likes to see people come to know Jesus and plants the churches there, okay? One of the places that he goes and preaches Jesus and plants a church is this place called Galatia. And in Galatia, they have the church that's planted, and that's what's known as the Galatian church. Okay, so he's writing this letter back to that church to fix some things that they're now struggling with. Because they're Gentiles, okay? They're not Jewish people, so they don't have an understanding of all the background in Old Testament law that the Jews do. So Paul goes there, he preaches Christ crucified by grace through faith. They accept it, they put their trust in the message that Paul preached. They believe in Jesus. They've become Christians, part of the church. Now, Paul leaves, he moves on and goes to another city. And one of the things that was happening all throughout Paul's ministry are these people were following him. So Paul would go into a city and he would preach. And then when he would leave, these Jewish people would enter into the city behind him. And they would preach a message that was contradictory to Paul's message. We call them Judaizers. Okay, so the Judaizers would follow Paul. They would come into the city. They would begin to preach a gospel that said you must, yes, put your faith in Jesus, but you also must keep and fulfill the law of the Old Testament that God has placed upon us. That's why so many of Paul's letters, he's writing and focusing on the idea of circumcision, because the Judaizers would push and tell these people, in order to be a real Christian, you need to not only put your faith and trust in Jesus, but also follow the law of Abraham and get circumcised. So Paul's writing back to them in Galatians to say, listen, the law is not how you get in right standing with God. He's clarifying, he's fixing this issue that the Judaizers have brought into the church to say it is by grace through faith and that's it. It's nothing on top of that. It's not put your trust in Jesus and do anything else. It's simply put your trust in Jesus. That's how one is saved. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done. Now when we get to Galatians chapter 3, where we're at, Paul has already made his argument. And in Galatians chapter 3, he's starting to get really, really practical with the idea of grace through faith, with the idea and the teaching that salvation is through faith alone. So no amount of keeping the law will ever be good enough for any of us. Let me just show you a few verses right here in Galatians 3 where Paul's getting real practical with us. Look at verse 10. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, cursed is everyone who can't keep this whole book perfectly. You're a sinner. He's just called them all sinners. Look at verse 13. Look what he says in 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone who can't keep the law perfectly. Everybody who's sinned. But then he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. In other words, he bought us back from the curse of sin that we're unable to keep the law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So Jesus Christ went and hung on the tree. Jesus Christ became the curse because you and I were stuck in a curse. We couldn't keep the law, so Christ died for us to keep the law. Look at, he follows it up with 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That's you and me. We're Gentiles, right? Anybody in this room Jewish? The blessing of Abraham might come upon us. What was the blessing of Abraham? God made a promise to Abraham. This is what we're going to talk about. This is where we're going tonight. It was by faith. You know how you come to God? By faith. You know how you get a relationship with God? By faith. And he said that comes. Listen, you're all sinners. None of you can keep the law. So Jesus Christ, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that you could become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ hung on the tree, took the curse for you, so that you, as Gentiles, could become part of God's family. And look what it says. Might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. Not through works, but through faith. See, God had a plan the whole time. The plan was, man can't do it, so I will become a man and die for them. Jesus came to earth. What a great Friday that we celebrate the death of him when he became the curse for us so that we could, by grace, through faith, come into right standing with God. That's the key. Now listen, as Paul teaches this, Paul's not dumb. Paul's one of the wisest men that ever walked planet Earth. I truly do believe that. And so as he writes this, he understands all the things that he's saying. Okay, he's saying, nobody can keep the law. God's way is by grace through faith. And so he anticipates the fact that these people that he's talking to are going to ask a question and they're going to say, okay, Paul, then what's the point of the law? If it's always been by grace through faith, if God made a covenant with Abraham and the covenant was by grace through faith, and that's what's continued all through the history of the world, what's the point of the law? Why does God even introduce the law? Why do we have the law altogether? And that is exactly what Paul begins to introduce to us starting in verse 15. He's going to emphasize the fact that God's word never ever changes, and he's going to explain to us why we have the law. And that's what I want to teach you tonight. And then we'll look at when he gives the law and we'll see how it all points to Jesus. Let me pray real quick and then we'll read this passage. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. I just pray that you would be glorified, that I would speak clearly, that your word would do what your word does. It would go forth amongst us, that it would convict our hearts to God. It would awaken us to our need for you. Help us to realize that we're sinners. And that, God, there is no way apart from you. We need Jesus. It is by grace through faith in you. So convict our hearts, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to what it says. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to which the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. Now the mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. That's good. Guys, there's some heavy stuff in there. But it's really simple truth. What he's telling us is that it's by faith alone. Simply put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He did it. He accomplished what you couldn't. And let me see if I can explain it to you clearly, okay? Go back to verse 15 with me and we'll just take it one step at a time as we pick down through this text. Verse 15 says this, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." What's that mean? It's pretty simple, okay? What Paul's saying here is exactly what you would think it says. He's saying, even humans, even you human beings, know that when you have a promise with each other, that when you make a covenant with each other, that means something and that can't be broken. That's what he's saying in that verse. Is that not true? Whenever we make promises with each other, aren't we expected to keep them? Have you ever broken a promise to someone? How's that work out for your relationship? Not very good, right? Fathers, you know, you ever have a kid that said, "But you promised, Dad"? Or how about, here's the one I thought of, a covenant that I think we can relate to, most of us. If you have a job, you've been promised to get paid a certain amount for the job that you work. Now what happens if they don't keep their end of the covenant? If they don't keep their end of the promise? You're not going to keep working there very long, are you? If you go to work and you don't get the money for the work that you do, you're probably going to quit your job, right? Because you have an agreement. You've made a promise to each other. You've said, "Listen, I will work for this much money. And if you don't get it, that's not going to be very good." We understand that there's even amongst sinful human beings, we have this idea that our words should mean something. If I tell you I'm going to be somewhere, I want to try to be there. If I promise you that I'm going to be somewhere, well, I need to make sure that I'm there. And guys, if you actually study this out in history, Roman, Greek, and Jewish culture, all three have actual laws binding them to their covenantal word. In other words, in those cultures in this time, if you made a promise with each other, you were literally bound by law to keep that covenant. If you broke it, it was punishable by law. You see, humans understand that. Even simple men, when they make a covenant with each other, know that it's binding. And this whole point is to say that if men know the importance of keeping a covenant, how much more so does God? If men understand that it's important to keep your word, don't you think that God understands that it's important to keep your word? If men have this idea and this thought process of, okay, when I promise or when I make a covenant with somebody, I need to carry that out. Don't you think that God's covenants will be binding, that they'll be absolute, that there's no way He'll break them, that there's no way He'll change His mind, that He won't add to them, that He won't come back later and say, never mind, I was just joking? Our faithful, good God, who never lies, He's incapable of it, who is never wrong, who is always 100% correct. That's Paul's argument here. He's saying even men keep covenant with each other. And then verse 16, he goes on to talk about God. Now to Abraham, okay, God made a covenant with Abraham, did He not? Bible students, does God not make a covenant with Abraham in the Old Testament? Yes, He does. He promised to save him, and He promised to make him a great nation. You guys remember it? He says, Abraham, get your stuff and go. Where am I going, God? Doesn't matter. Just go. I'll tell you later. And then he comes to him and he makes a covenantal promise with him. He says, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation. Through your seed is going to come many, many blessings. I'm going to make your offspring more numerous than the sands of the seashore, more numerous than the stars in the sky. He gives this amazing covenant to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, God's covenant with Abraham. That's where you'll find it if you want to go study it out and you want to make it. And there's something interesting about God's covenant with Abraham, because usually a covenant is agreement by two people, right? Like, I agree and you agree and we make a covenant. But when God makes a covenant with Abraham, Abraham has no part in it. It's just 100% God. In fact, go read it. Go study out Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and look at the language there. It's God saying, I will make you a great nation, Abraham. I will bless you, Abraham. I will make your name great, Abraham. It has nothing to do with Abraham and everything to do with God. Do you see the idea that it's not by works? It's simply by faith in what God gives? Even all the way back there, it's already started. It's already being shown to us. Man can't do it, so God does do it. The covenant God makes to Abraham was all God. It was all Him. That's called faith. Look what it says after that. It says, now to Abraham and his seed. Now, Bible students, does any of your Bible have a capital S on the word seed? Why do you think that is? Why would we capitalize the word seed? Because we're talking about the Holy God, that's right. Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So he says, I made the promise to Abraham and to his capital S seed. So the Savior, the Holy Living God that would come through the line of Abraham. We understand this because we've studied it out before. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And you guys, maybe you don't know the story. You can go back Christmas 2 years ago, I think it was, where we preached a message on the lineage of Jesus. And we went down through the lines and you can trace it from Abraham all the way to Jesus Christ. Abraham has a son, second son. God works through him. His name's Isaac. Isaac has a son, his second born. God works through him. Jacob has some sons, and it passes down on through the line all the way to the person of Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ is born of the seed of Abraham. That was vitally important. That's why the Jews looked as Father Abraham. Abraham was so important in their culture. Abraham was so important in their history. Abraham always played an important role. He was the one that God made the promise to. And what was the promise through? It was through faith. It was all God's doing, that a seed would come that would save you and everybody else through your family and through your lineage. He's not telling Abraham he's got to do anything. He's saying, I'm going to send the seed. God made a covenant with Abraham, and the heir, the offspring of the promise, is Jesus Christ. He comes and fulfills it all. Guys, faith in Christ is the only way into God's covenantal family. It's the only way. It continues, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law... Okay, here we go. I'm going to try to make some sense of this all now. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. Let me see if I can give you some understanding of what's taking place here, okay? God comes and He makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you, you know, more children, numerous than the sands of the seashore, more than the stars of the sky. Abraham has a son. His name is Isaac. He's the son of promise. It's passed down through him. God comes to Isaac and God confirms the same covenant with Abraham to his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. I made a covenant with your dad. I'm confirming that covenant with you, Isaac. I'm going to make you a great nation. Israel will be a great nation. I'm going to work through you and your people. Isaac has a couple sons, and God comes and He confirms the covenant that He made with Abraham and Isaac, now to Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 through 15. I'm going to make you a great nation, a great people group. God changes Jacob's name to Israel. He has a bunch of sons. One of them's name is Joseph. His brothers don't like Joseph, so they throw Joseph in a big pit to die. And then they decide maybe we shouldn't kill him, so they pull him out and they sell him into slavery. Joseph ends up a slave in Egypt. He rises to power and authority in Egypt. He becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. A famine enters the land. There's no food anywhere except for in Egypt, because in Joseph's wisdom, he stored up food expecting it. Now the children of Israel, okay, Jacob or Israel and his sons, they don't have any food, so they got to go down to Israel to try to, or they got to go down to Egypt to try to get food. And when they go down to Egypt, the brother that they tried to kill is the one who's in authority. He forgives them. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And he says, I want you to move down here. And so Jacob or Israel, talking to God, God confirms with him one last time. He says, yes, move your family down to Egypt. That's fine. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to take you guys out of that land and I'll give you your own land. He reconfirms the promise with him one last time in Genesis chapter 46, verses 2 through 4, as Jacob moves the entire population of Israel down to Egypt. And that's it. No more reconfirming the promise. No more God showing up and saying, this is what I said to your father Abraham. That's it. That is the last time that that promise is spoken of. And then exactly 430 years later, this guy named Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've wandered into the wilderness and they've made camp at the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses has climbed Mount Sinai and he's been given the law. Exactly 430 years after God makes the last covenantal promise through this idea of Abraham, He gives the law. Now remember, these Judaizers are coming and they're saying, you must keep, it's not just by faith, it's yeah, by faith, but you also need to keep the law in order to become a true follower of Christ. And so Paul's argument is, God made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with your founding fathers, the people you guys look up to, the people that are you guys' heroes. And there was no law. 430 years later, the law comes into play. So what are you saying about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob if you're saying that not, it's not only through faith, but it's also through law? whenever Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't even have a law. They simply had to put their faith in Jesus. You know, the promised seed that would come. That's what Paul's argument is. That's where he's taking us here. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. God made a covenant with Abraham. So when God gives the law, it does not in any way wipe out what He made with Abraham. It doesn't take that away. It doesn't change it. No way. God's more faithful than that. Faith in Christ, the seed, is the promise. The law doesn't change that. Verse 18 says, For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. Which would make God's promise annulled. Which would mean that God lied to Abraham, and God doesn't do that. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So we can know that it's true. We can know that it's by faith. That it's always been by faith. That the answer always is and always will be by faith. The promise is the seed. The seed is Jesus. Salvation is not in keeping the law. It's in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what this Friday is all about. And then 19 says, so then why do we have the law? What purpose then does the law serve? Well, it tells us very clearly it was added because of transgression. Now, ready? Here's where we become real students of the Bible. God makes a covenant with Abraham, right? What do we learn from that covenant? What does that covenant tell us? It tells us that God is good. It tells us that God wants a relationship with us. It tells us that God will save us through His seed. It institutes the idea that we just need to put faith in the promise of God and God's seed, right? What does it say nothing about? Sin. When God makes a covenant with Abraham, there's really no picture or no real good understanding of what sin is. See, because everything's on God. God will save us. God does the work. God's the answer. God's the one that'll send His seed. God does everything. So there's really no full understanding of the law. Listen guys, I was studying this out this week. One of the most common questions I get is, why does God put up with so much stuff in the Old Testament, like the beginning of it when you're studying it? I believe this is part of the reason why. He made a covenant with Abraham, and there's no clarification of what sin is. And so especially in the beginning, I mean, you see these people doing crazy things and sleeping with all kinds of people they shouldn't, and the line being passed down through all this crazy stuff. Well, there's no institution of the law yet that just perfectly points out what's good and what's bad. See, the promise of God was simply everything on God's part, right? I'll do it all. I'll do it all. I'll do it all. So then what's the point of the law? Why does He add the law? He adds the law to show us how sinful we actually are. He's still going to do it all. Salvation is still all on Him. He's still going to send the seed, and it's only through the seed. He's just giving us a clear picture of how far short we fall. It's added because of transgression, it says. The law defined sin for us. There was already sin. The law now gives them the full knowledge of sin. It spells out exactly what their sin is. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. By the law is the knowledge of sin. See, there's now no excuse whatsoever because He's written it down right in front of them. In other words, the law shows us just how much we need the seed. When God gives Moses the law, okay, the law of Moses and the law of God, the Ten Commandments and the laws that the Jewish people have to follow through, all that stuff, it was never meant to bring salvation. The seed that He promised to Abraham was always the only way to have salvation. When God gives the law to Moses, it's simply to put very clearly right in front of us how much we need that seed that he would one day send. Jesus. Can anybody keep the law perfectly? Anybody in here tried to? I hope you've tried to. I just hope you've come to the understanding that you can't do it. I can remember when I was a kid, I used to wake up in the morning and I would determine that I'm not going to sin one time today. And I would try to go through the whole day and not sin. I used to do that all the time. And some days I actually thought I made it. Like, that's how prideful I was. I was like, I made it. I didn't sin one time today, which was sin on my part. You know what I mean? I didn't get it. And as I've matured, I understand that no man can keep the law whatsoever, not even for one day. We can't do it. God gave it to us to show us that we can't do it. And so really what I'm trying to get you to understand here on this Good Friday is the fact that you can't do it. And that's okay, because God did it for us. God knew we couldn't do it, so he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. That's why we call it Good Friday. It's great. You can't earn your way back in, so God came and died the death that you deserved to die. Guys, not only, though, does it show us how far short we fall, it shows us our need for the seed, but it also gives us the qualification for who that seed must be. You see, because the law, the standard that God wrote, is based off of the nature and the character of who God is. So it perfectly describes to us who God is. You know who can keep the law perfectly? God. That's it. Because the law is written based off of God. So if anybody could keep the law, they would be God. There was one guy. His name was Jesus. He was God. Only one that's ever been able to keep it. And so because the law is based off of the nature and the character of God, it reveals to us the perfect standard with which our Messiah must be. So how do we know that Jesus is the answer? How do we know Jesus is the seed that God promised all the way back through Abraham? Well, he perfectly fulfills and keeps the law. He is the law. The law is all written based off of him. That's the point. That's why it was added. What purpose does the law show? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It shows us how worthless and sinful we are until perfect Jesus comes. Then he's our perfect picture of how sinful we are. And he's also the one that atones for and makes a way. It's an incredible story. And it's all true. Verse 21. Look what verse 21 says. Is the law then against the promise of God? God made a promise through Abraham. And then he introduces the law to show us how sinful we are. So is the law then against the promise of God? No way. Certainly not, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. There wouldn't be a need for the seed if somebody could have kept the law good enough. The law isn't against the promise of God because it was never intended to save. Listen, the law was given to reveal. It was never meant to heal. It was given to reveal how sinful we are. It wasn't given to heal us from our sins. That's what Jesus came for. Which leads to verse 22. He says, certainly not. It doesn't contradict it. For if there had been a law given, then we'd be saved by that. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. See, the promise has always been it's by faith in the seed. Scripture reveals it's by faith in the seed. There's only one way. By faith in the seed. And the seed is Jesus. And Jesus Christ hung on a cross and he died on Good Friday so that you and I might enter back into right standing with God. That's the point. Guys, I know that's deep and I know that's a lot of history and I know that's a lot of understanding, but the law, okay, so many people try to earn their way back into right standing with God, thinking they, you know, if I can be good enough, or I can be faithful enough, or I can go to church enough, or I can feed enough people, or I can help enough old ladies across the street, or, you know what I mean, whatever the case may be, it's not about doing things. Jesus already did it all. You simply got to put your faith and your trust in Him. So I want to take you to Exodus chapter 34 now. And I want to just quickly wrap this up. In Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, where we're at is Moses has already gone up the mountain. Moses has gone up the mountain and he's received the Ten Commandments from God. God reaches down and God writes the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. Miraculous. Real life. It's actually happened. And Moses comes down the mountain with the tablets of stone, and the children of Israel have set up a golden calf, and in the time that Moses was able to get the law, they're down there breaking the law, and they're worshiping a false god that they've created with their hands. And Moses, out of disgust and anger, he smashes the tablets that God has given him, and he's angry with them. And so God sends Moses back up the mountain and he's going to give it to him again. And that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 34. When God is giving him the law for the second time, Moses has made new tablets. And I want to read the first 8 verses for you. Listen to what these say. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flock nor herd feed before that mountain. So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and he went up Mount Sinai. And as the Lord had commanded him, he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the end of the fourth generation. It says, so Moses made haste, and he bowed his head towards earth, and he worshipped. You say, Jake, why in the world are you taking us to that passage? Why is that? I'm going to give you a simple, quick, 3-point outline from that text that I think will help you show you exactly what I'm talking about. You see, God made the promise through Abraham. The promise was by faith in the seed. It's through Jesus, that's it. Not the law. So why was the law given? The law was given to show us our need for the Savior. And right here in this text, I'm going to give you 3 things that will show you how this should look in your life, how it should have looked in their life, how it looks in everybody's life. Ready? Number 1. Unworthy people. That's what we see. That's point number 1. Look at verse 3 and what we just read. Verse 3 says, and no man shall come up with you. Let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flock nor herd feed before the mountain. What mountain are we talking about? We're at Mount Sinai, right? God gives the law at Mount Sinai. So here we are at Mount Sinai. We have Abraham going up the mountain in obedience to God to get the law off of God. At the base of the mountain, we have the children of Israel who have made camp. And they are not allowed to set foot on the mountain. None of them can even touch it. Why not? They're not worthy to touch it. Listen, if God's presence is on the mountain, no man is worthy to be on the mountain. And this is the point. God says, you're not worthy to be anywhere near that mountain. You remember, in the time that Moses was up getting the law, they're down there worshiping a false god. Moses comes down and he breaks the tablets out of anger and frustration for what he sees, because we should be angry at sin. And God sends them back up and he says, listen, don't forget, none of them are allowed to touch the mountain. They're not worthy. They cannot be on the mountain when I'm giving these to you. Make sure none of them are even close to it. They are unworthy people. Guys, we're all unworthy in the presence of God because of sin. You and I are unworthy people because we've broken God's law. Guys, so many people try to climb the mountain of keeping God's law, of justifying themselves. I believe this whole thing's a great picture for us. Nobody can come onto the mountain. Why? Because nobody can enter into the presence of God unless they do it God's way. What's Mount Sinai a picture of? The law. Why can nobody stand on it? Because you cannot climb your way back to God through the law. You can't do it. Nobody will ever be able to. Nobody will ever justify themselves according to the law. Mount Sinai is the picture of the law, so nobody could even stand on it because nobody will ever enter into the presence of God based off of the law. Based off of how you act. Based off of how you behave. Based off of the things that you do. You won't earn your way back into God's right standing. You can't justify yourself. You can't even set foot in His presence unless you quit trying to justify yourself and understand that He justified you through the cross and the seed on that great Friday. Unworthy people. Listen, Isaiah chapter 53:6. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We've each gone our own way. That means that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 would say it like this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you. That means me. That means every single person in this room. We are unworthy people in the presence of God. And just like they weren't allowed to step foot on Mount Sinai, you and I won't be able to climb our way back in through the law. Which leaves us with a problem, right? And that's where point number two comes in. Number one, we're unworthy people, but number two, there's unfathomable grace. Look at verse 6 and 7. Guys, this is while Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the law. I want you to understand what we're reading here. Moses is receiving the law on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel, who were just worshiping a false god down below, and God hasn't wiped them out yet. You know why? Because of unfathomable grace. Listen to this statement in verse 6 and 7, where God describes who He is. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the inequality of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That is an amazing statement. That's where God comes and He tells Moses exactly who He is. He says, listen, I'm a faithful God. I'm a merciful God. I am a gracious, loving, amazing God. I'm also just. But I'm faithful and I'm merciful and I'm gracious. You say, how come God didn't wipe out the children of Israel? Because of this statement right here. Because He's merciful. He's gracious. He's looking past the children of Israel ahead to the seed that would one day come. And the seed that would hang upon the cross on Friday night and would shed His blood. And would be the remission for sin. See, at the receiving of the law, God was looking ahead to the death of Christ. I'm serious. That's amazing. That blows my mind. He would pour His wrath out on His Son one day so that He could be merciful to them in that day. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. This is a Mount Calvary statement made on Mount Sinai. This is a crucifixion of Jesus statement made as God's giving them the law on Mount Sinai. It's always been about the mercy and the grace of God and who He is. He's incredible. As God's giving them the law, He promises to give mercy and be just. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where His mercy and His justice meet. When He poured out His wrath upon sin, on His Son, so that He could give us mercy. Guys, the answer is what Christ did on the cross, and it always will be. None of us can earn it. Because no one can stand on Mount Sinai, we all must kneel at Mount Calvary. In other words, not one person will ever be able to do it by keeping the law. So bow your knee before an almighty, holy God who's been faithful and just and who took the punishment for you on a cross. Because none of us can stand on Mount Sinai, we all must kneel at Mount Calvary. So that we can one day sit in Mount Zion. But that's another lesson for another day. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him. You guys know the verse. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a merciful, gracious God. Number one, we're unworthy people. Number two, there's unfathomable grace. And number three, unending worship. This is the only proper response. And look at verse 8. Look what Moses does after God tells him who he is. So Moses made haste, and he bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshipped. See, listen, you and I are sinners. But God saved us. You and I are unworthy. But God has unfathomable grace. And if you get it, if you truly understand that, the answer is unending worship. It's what you'll do for the rest of your life. And then after you die, it's what you'll do for the rest of eternity. Unending worship. To Jesus Christ the King. It says in Ephesians that every single knee is going to bow and every single tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He gets all the glory. It's all for Him. Choose to worship Him now because of what He did. And this year, okay, right now on this Great Friday, I want you to understand that it's all about Him. To give you one more verse to confirm that, Psalm 107:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. So guys, as I end, I know this was a little bit deeper, a little bit more studious than maybe what we would normally go on like a Good Friday night. But I cannot tell you the importance that you understand that it's by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ did, and that's it. If you're adding anything else into the gospel message, then you don't get it. If you're saying it's by faith in Jesus, also the works of men, you don't get it. If you're saying it's by faith in Jesus, also church tradition, you don't get it. If you're saying it's by faith in Jesus, also the keeping of the law, I mean, you don't get it. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus period. He did all the work for us. And so on this great Friday, Jesus Christ shed His blood on a cross so that you and I might find life. Worship Him because He's worthy. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for Your grace and for Your mercy and for Your unending love. You made a way whenever we were so unworthy. And so we worship You for that. In Your name I pray. Amen.